Ruth chapter 1, and this is going to be our third week in this book. Hopefully so far you've been enjoying our study, and before we get going, let's ask God to bless our time together. Our Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you, God, that you are already on mission, and you call us, Lord, your church, to join you on that mission. That we would bring the good news of Jesus to more and more people, and that more disciples would be made in this region, so that South Buffalo and Buffalo at large, Lord, would reflect more of your character and your glory. God, give us the strength. Enliven us with your Spirit to do that. And as we spend our time this morning in your Word, please give us understanding more about who you are, your purposes in the world, and what you're doing in our lives, God. Strengthen us during this time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a family in particular that left Bethlehem, left the place where God had planted his people, left his promises, and because there was a famine in the land, they left and went to a place called Moab. And they were going to go there and sojourn for a while, just stay for a temporary time until things got better in their homeland. But they ended up staying there for a longer period of time. And so we talked about how that family made particular choices to leave and how our choices are very important, the things that we choose to do, whether or not we're following God or we're choosing what seems right in our own eyes. So we talked about the first week, and then last week we looked at two different women who chose to come back with Naomi to Bethlehem, Orpah and Ruth, who the book is named for. And these two women also made choices. One chose to go back to Moab. It seemed like the sensible thing to do. It seemed like the right thing to do because she could start a family there and have a future. But Ruth, the text told us, she chose to go back with her mother-in-law and bind herself to that woman, her God, and her people. She chose to become one of God's people. And that she needed to count the cost of what it meant to follow the Lord. And how each one of us are called to also count the cost. There will be a sacrifice to following Jesus by faith. That's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to spend our time looking at Naomi. See, what is it exactly that is going on in this woman's life? About 10 years ago for her, she had a normal family. A normal family of four. She had a husband and two boys. Life was hard, but at least then she had her family with her. But now, life has gotten harder for Naomi. She doesn't have them anymore. And I know they're just characters and a story to us, but these were real people who this woman really loved. She obviously cared about her family, just like you care for your family. She would have met this man, Elimelech, in her village. She would have gotten to know him. She would have laughed with him. She would have talked about a future with him, planned a family with this man. All the things that normal people do. And these two boys, these children, she would have watched them go through the terrible twos, right? There would have been days that she wanted to pull her hair out. But there would have been a connection of love with these two little guys that anybody around her could have seen. Anybody could have told, like, oh, yeah, Naomi, she loves those boys. Her world, in many ways, revolves around those boys. And after she suffered the loss of her husband, she would have longed for these two young men to be happy. Maybe in the back of her mind, she would have been thinking, you know, I know that they should not marry these Moabite women, but I want them to be able to move on beyond the loss of their dad. I want them to be happy. I want them to have kids. I want them to start a family. And I just want grandchildren. I want some grandchildren to bring joy back to my heart. Maybe that's what she was thinking. But instead of joy, she gets heartache. She gets loss. She stands over the graves of three people who were very dear to her. This is a woman who had to wrestle with the hard questions of life. Things like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why couldn't my husband and my boys live a full life? It just seems like everybody else's lives, they just keep going on. They live, right? They seem to have their people around them. Why is this happening to me? Why couldn't it just go smoothly for me? I think she would have been thinking about all of this as Orpah and Ruth packed up their bags to go back with her. And yeah, she might have been concerned about how they, or maybe she, would be received when they came back to Bethlehem, how the people would have thought about these two Moabites coming back with Naomi. But it's possible that during that time, she just wanted to be left alone. She just wanted to be left alone right then. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't have to have conversation on the path back as I think about what's going to happen when I get back to my homeland. I think we can all understand that, can't we? Even if we've not experienced anything really close to what Naomi did, there are times and seasons of reflection and thought where we just want to be by ourselves. Things aren't going the way that we want them to. We just want people to leave us alone. So Orpah, Ruth, go back. Go back, you know, it's the smart thing. Go back to your homeland where you can have your own families and leave me in my despair, my bitterness, and my sadness. I just want to be left alone. Maybe she just didn't want to explain what she was feeling to them. She just wanted to be alone in her thoughts. So not only has she lost her family, she's going back to Bethlehem, the place that she left. The place where all of these old faces stayed. And, you know, they endured all the trouble. They stuck around. They toughed it out while she and her family left. And now she's got to go back and face all of these people and explain what it was that happened to her and her clan. When her family left so many years before, she probably had thoughts of triumphant return. You know, triumphant return. Well, we'll go back someday and tell everybody all the adventures that we have. But that's not the story that she comes back with. She comes back with a story not of adventure, but she has a story of pain. Maybe she just doesn't want to share that. So let's see what the text says. This is Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. So the two of them, meaning Naomi and Ruth, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so when Naomi comes into the town of her youth, everybody is stirred. Everybody's excited. Here's this person that we've not seen for so long. We want. Is this Naomi, really? She's been away for so long. What's she doing back now? What has happened to her? And who's this person that's with her? And so there's a level of excitement and a commotion at seeing this old face. You know, it wasn't like in Naomi's day that there were telephones or text messages or social media where you could just connect with somebody. I mean, she was less than 100 miles away. She wasn't that far away. But unless you had reason to travel through Moab, you've not seen her. You've not seen her, you've not talked to her, you've not had one single update about Naomi and her family. And so she comes back and everybody's stirred with excitement. You know, is this really Naomi? Is this really Naomi? So they're excited to see her. But her words tell us that she's not so pumped up to see them. She's not really excited to be back here in Bethlehem. And they call out her name. It says, "Naomi, Naomi." And what she hears is what her name means. Her name means pleasant. It means lovely. It means sweet. Naomi. So every time they say that, that's what she's hearing. And she's saying on the inside, "That's not what I'm feeling. I don't feel pleasant. I don't feel so lovely right now. And I sure don't feel sweet." So what does she say? She says, "Call me Mara." And Mara means bitterness. Bitterness. Call me Mara because that's what I feel like on the inside right now. She's saying, "I'm not lovely, pleasant, or sweet anymore. I'm not excited about my future like I was when I left here the first time. Yes, I was full in a sense when I left here. I might not have had my stomach full. There might have been a famine in the land, but at least when I left here, I had my family. I had my two boys and I had my husband. I had my whole world with me. Didn't matter where I went, as long as I had them, at least I felt full. But I'm not full anymore. So folks, stop calling me Naomi. Don't call me that name anymore, because that's not who I am right now. And you can imagine the festive atmosphere suddenly turning into a downer, can't you? You know, it was like a party when she got back. Everybody's excited, and now Naomi just turns or throws the wet blanket on all of that. It's like, no. No, I don't feel that way, and I don't want you to feel that way. The looks on their faces, wondering what's happened, were probably all around her. People who were coming toward her, asking her questions now, opposite direction. Not talking to Naomi anymore because she doesn't want to talk to us. And though Naomi is a challenging character here, we have to admit that there really is something that draws us toward this woman, draws us toward her. There's a rawness about her, a kind of direct honesty that we have to admire, right? She isn't giving us distant platitudes or things that you're going to see on poster boards or social media blurbs. She's not saying, oh, I just let go and let God. You're not hearing that come out of Naomi's mouth. You're not hearing the everything's going to be okay coming out of her face. She's just very honest with us. She's very honest with them and says, I'm hurting right now. I am like an open wound. I am in pain right here. And I can't help but let everybody see it. There's no fakeness about Naomi. She's not trying to cover it up. She's letting you know what's going on the inside. She's letting you know what she is wrestling with. We get real life from her. The voice of pain that is trying to understand what on earth has happened to me. And why has this happened to me? Why is this happening to me? And it don't seem to be happening to anybody else around me. And she says something here that's going to make some people shift in their seats or make us question her. She says, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That's what she says. Naomi would have understood full well that she and Elimelech, they made that decision. They chose to leave Moab. Nobody made them do it. Nobody twisted their arm. They chose to leave for Moab. Those were their decisions. And these deaths that she encountered while she was there, whatever it was that killed her husband, was probably the same thing that killed some other people there. It had just been a normal type of death. Probably nothing, you know, nothing really extreme or anything. He probably just died of some disease. We're not told. Just a normal death that you would have seen from anybody else. The deaths of her sons could have been just chalked up to the luck of the draw. But Naomi is not doing that. She's not just saying it was an accident. Not just saying that this was just some bad luck that she had. Naomi sees God's hand in it. God's hand is in this. He's a part of this. She believes that she lives in a world where God rules supreme over everything. Everything. Even her hardship. You know, it's a pretty easy thing, right, to attribute all the good that happens to us to God. We all do that very quickly. But what about the bad that comes into your life? Is all that just an accident? Or does God have something to do with it? Where is He in the middle of suffering, sickness, loss, lack, financial hardship? Where is God in all of that? And if something else other than God is in control of these things, If there are things that God cannot keep underneath His thumb, if He can't control it, then He's not God. That means that something else out there is more powerful than Him, spinning outside of His control. He can't keep His hands on it. If something else is more powerful than Him, well, He really isn't God at all. Because one of the criteria, it seems, for being God is that He has power over everything, that He controls everything. He rules and He reigns. Human sin is not stronger than God. Our sin is not stronger than Him. It is not outside of His realm. Satan and all the evil beings that are out there, they're not just running loose, and God's not in heaven with his hands on his hips thinking, oh man, what am I going to do today? How am I going to control this today? I don't know what I'm going to do. Hands up in the air. That's not what God is doing right now. Human beings like us, we make free, uncoerced choices that are somehow already what God had planned. You hear that? We make free, uncoerced choices. Nobody making us choose anything. But everything that we choose is already what God had planned for his universe. He sees the end from the beginning. But better yet, God planned the end from the beginning and everything else in between as well. And inside all of those events, there are evil things that happen that are amazingly part of God's plan. And I don't claim to understand it, but if that isn't the case, I really should be afraid right now. I should be afraid that the world really is spiraling out of control, because there are things out there that God can't put his hands on and stop. If God can't even control the bad things out there, how can I be sure that he will bring to pass all the good that he has promised to me? Might not that stuff go sideways too? You know, couldn't all those things be derailed by something bad that he can't stop? Is that possible? Well, I don't claim to be a philosopher, okay? I just want to show you several things, mainly from the Bible, that demonstrate that God is in control and he is involved in everything that comes to pass. Then I'm going to bring it back to Naomi and her situation and then try to bring it home to us in our own situation. So the first thing that I want you to see or understand is that God is in control of every detail of life, both good and bad. He's in control of all of it, everything that takes place in the world. So I'm going to read to you something I've never read from before, not in public anyway. It's the Second London Confession of 1689. Some of you all probably heard the Westminster Confession of Faith. This was the Baptist document that very much paralleled what the Westminster Confession said. Listen to what these theologians so many years ago determined the Bible taught. It says, from all eternity, God decreed all that should happen in time. And this he did freely and unalterably, consulting only his own wise and holy will. He decided all of this within himself. Yet in so doing, he does not become in any sense the author of sin. He doesn't make sin happen, nor does he share responsibility for sin with sinners. Neither by reason of his decree is the will of any creature whom he has made violated. That means that God does not violate the will of any creature. They freely choose what they want, but God has already planned everything that is going to take place. The creatures just simply walk in the plan that God has made. A couple of Bible passages. Isaiah 45, verse 7. God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God's in it all, he says. Lamentations chapter 3. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And so we're all very quick to receive what we think are good from the Lord, but the Bible teaches that even in the midst of all the bad things that happen, God has brought it all to pass somehow without being the author of sin himself. Proverbs chapter 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so God determines even those things that look like chance. He's talking about the roll of the dice. When the dice are rolled out there, it sure looks like, hey, that's just where the dice fell. The Bible tells us even that comes from God. And so our Super Bowl winners, right, that's happening soon. God's already determined it. Whatever he's determined is going to happen. He knows who's going to win, not just because he can see the future, but because he is in the future. He's determined the future. He's already spoken who will win that. That $1.5 billion Powerball that so many people were interested in. That was not a game of chance. Whoever won it was decreed by God that they would win that lottery. For whatever reason that God had, Everything in his world is determined by his powerful, mighty, and sovereign hand. It is all of God. Matthew chapter 10. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so Jesus was telling his people right here, don't be afraid. Why should I not be afraid? Why should I not be afraid, Jesus? Why should I be comforted? He says, when you watch two sparrows flying in the air, God has already determined the path for their flight. And when they fall out of the sky, that is also determined by God. He's saying, God knows all the hairs of your head, and you are of more value than sparrows. So you need to know, if he is in control of the sparrows in their flight, he is also in control of your steps. So don't be afraid. God loves you. Your future is planned by him, and he will care for you. And so if God is not in control of my steps, if he's not in control of my steps, I should be afraid, because somehow it is either up to me or somebody else that's not good like God is. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus says, don't be afraid, he's backing it up with, God's in control of everything. Everything. Even the bad that comes into your life, God has good purposes for it. And so, yeah, it looks awful to you. It looked awful to Naomi. God's in it. He's in the details, and he means good toward us, even if it's way down the road in the future. So that's the first thing. God is in control of everything, both good and bad. The second thing is that God is sovereign over the hearts of men. God is sovereign over the hearts of men. So I know that I read in the Second London Confession that God does not violate the will. It means God does not make us choose things that we otherwise would not have chosen. So I think what God does, okay? I'm just speculating here. But I think what God does is he gives us certain desires in our hearts so that we will then freely choose what we want. Does that make sense? So I think God affects the desire to steer the person to choose what he wants them to choose, but we make the choice. Let me read you a couple of things. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And so the king, the most powerful man in his country, the most powerful men on earth, they ultimately do what the king of the universe wants them to do. And so his heart, the text says, is like a stream of water in God's hand. He'll turn the stream. He can build it. He can dam it up. He can divert it. God can do whatever he wants to turn the heart of the king wherever he wants it so that he will make choices that God wants him to make. Let me read you one last passage, I think, that reflects this. This is from Exodus 34, in a text that would otherwise be completely looked over. But I want to show you why it shouldn't be. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. So again, this just seems like a very, hey, what was that all about? You know? Well, what's happening here is that God is telling his people that three times out of the year, all the men from all over Israel are going to gather together in the place that God would determine. It was going to be Jerusalem where the temple was going to be. And they would have these feasts there. They were gone for periods of time, away from their home, away from their flock, away from their family, away from their land. They would all pick up all their stuff, go to Jerusalem and gather and bring worship and praise to God for a period of time. And so what God is telling them is, all your men have left their homes. All of your homes are now naked and open for somebody to come in to attack. That would have been their fear, right? But what does God say here? He says, no one, when you're doing this, no one shall covet your land. Nobody's going to want to come in. Nobody's going to want to come and take it. And so how can God guarantee this? How can he guarantee this? Could it just be that God like planned it all out just right so that he knows that in the future that nobody will be wanting their land? He can just see into the future and see that's not going to happen? Well, sure he can do that. Sure he can do that. But this text means more than that. God is saying that he will make certain that everybody is well disposed toward Israel during those times and that nobody will want their stuff. So nobody's going to want to come in and take their land because God will guide their hearts, the kings, those that would have drawn up battle plans against Israel. God will divert their hearts away from evil to be done toward his people. God can guarantee that because he is in control of the hearts of men. And only God is in control of the hearts of men. And the reason that I'm going through all of this or showing you these Bible passages is to show you that Naomi, back in our story, she has a robust theology about the sovereignty of God. Now, she might have the wrong response to it. You know, it says here that she wants to be called bitter. She's become bitter and angry and joyless on the inside. That's happening to Naomi, but she believes the right things. She believes that the Almighty has somehow done this to her or brought this to her. She's right. She's right. Because God is in the details. These things were not accidents. God was doing something amazing right now in Naomi's life. She just couldn't see it. She couldn't see what God was doing. She says she went away full, but God brought her back empty. He has dealt bitterly with me. She's telling us that God was behind everything that happened to her and her family, even though she would have also told us she and Elimelech made those choices themselves. Nobody made them go there. They wanted to go there. But somehow God was involved in everything that they chose. And that might sound strange to you, but I can assure you, we don't want it any other way. We don't want it any other way. We know that God is good and that God is light and there is no darkness or evil in him. There is no darkness in God. So if he's in control of everything, we know that even the existence of evil, even evil's existence and suffering in the world, all of that has a good purpose because it comes from him. Because he is good and he is light. If he's directing it all and if he's planning it all, it has a good purpose that we with our physical eyes right now cannot see. We cannot see it. So let me try to bring this out of the Bible, maybe away from Naomi for a moment and into our homes. Many of you all have gardened, right? You've gone out and tried to bring forth a harvest from the ground. Some of you all are probably much more successful than others. What do you do to the ground to make it ready for harvest? What do? You plow it. You have to plow the earth. The earth needs to be worked. It needs to be loosened. And it can be a painful and slow process, can it? It certainly would have been that 3,000 years ago in Bethlehem with the tools that they had. It was a slow and painful process to get ready for the harvest. And this corresponds well, I think, with spiritual fruit. Because if we expect seasons of harvest in our lives, if we expect seasons of great fruit, we should also expect seasons of plowing as well. And those seasons of plowing are probably going to come beforehand, before those seasons of harvest. So some of you right now, I know some of you right now are experiencing the pain of the plow. So y'all are experiencing the pain of the plow right now, but you need to know that it has a purpose. And so do not become bitter or hardened by it. Because if it comes through the hand of a good and gracious God, you can trust that he is doing something worthwhile in you. Or he wants to do something worthwhile in you. We need to have the right response. We need to watch our hearts that they don't become sour. Because this sure seems like that's where Naomi is going. She was honest before God. She was laying out her complaints before God, which we also should do. Nothing wrong with complaining to God about your situation. Like, God, I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? Please show me something. But I'm trusting in you, God. But she's starting to sour before the Lord. Her heart was becoming hard before him. She'd lost all the joy that she probably had at one point in her life. In our congregation, there are some who have been set aside with sickness. I know some of you all have been set aside with continual pain. Financial issues are bothering others. There's hardship with your children. Or maybe, like our family here in this story, you've just made some really bad decisions and you're starting to deal with the consequences of that. Others of you are experiencing a season of spiritual dryness. And you don't know why, because you don't really know of any decisions that you've made that have led you down that path. It just seems like these have sprung upon you. You're just not experiencing a closeness to God that seemed so natural before. It just came easy in the past. I was just always close to God. We walked together, we talked together, but now it just seems like he's so distant from me, and I don't know why. That's where some of you are right now. So if you're experiencing the plow this morning, persevere through the wilderness and live by faith. Live by faith, knowing that even if you don't feel his presence, even if you don't feel his closeness to you, he's promised to be with you. He's promised to walk with you. He's promised to go through the fire with you. God will not abandon his promises to you. That's what faith does. It believes what God says when everything else around us is falling apart. He says he's with us. And if he says he's with us, he is. He's walking with you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you grace. He says, come to me every morning. My mercies are new today. Come and experience it. Don't become sour and bitter and hardened by it. Fight for your joy. Fight for your joy. And if you're going to do that, it takes faith. Believe in those promises of God. Naomi said that she went away full, but God has emptied her hands. It's because he desired to fill it with something far more. And for Naomi, this was a place in the history of redemption. She was going to get a Moabite woman that God wanted to bring into his promises that would become part of the line of Jesus Christ, his son. God was up to something huge in the life of this woman, even in her suffering, her pain, and her bad choices. Some of you all need to know as well. Some of you need to know that it's possible that the harvest that you're expecting, that thing that you're believing that's going to happen because you're walking through all this difficulty, it's possible that that harvest may never come. It might not happen. Your financial challenges, they might not ever go away. Your prodigal may never return. Your physical pain may never cease. Those things might not happen. We pray for them. We hope for them. We ask God for them. But they might not come to pass. God may simply be plowing for a harvest of humility, patience, greater faith, stronger character. A harvest that, you know what, we might not even see in this lifetime. It might take an entire life filled with suffering and pain. And then we'll find out what it's all for when we see him in glory. So we need to have right expectations. We can pray, but God is wise, and he is good, and he is just, and he knows what is best. And we just lay our lives down before the mystery, and we bow to it. The most faithful one of all, Jesus. What happened to him? Jesus was the most faithful one of all. I don't know if we always think of it that way, but Jesus was a man of faith who was led by the Holy Spirit. For most of his life, he set aside all of his deity, all of his attributes that would have shown him to be God, all of his omniscience. He didn't always know everything. Jesus wasn't always all-powerful, or he didn't exercise those powers. He chose to be a man of faith to pave a way for us to be people of faith. And so he suffered. And those who follow him should expect to meet suffering on their way. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "For to this you have been called." God is bringing you to this. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. What is he saying? If Jesus suffered as a man of faith, we also should expect suffering. And that leads us to the last point. If that is our path, we need to prepare ourselves for the day of trouble, because it's coming. The day of trouble is coming, and you need to prepare yourself for it. That's the dreaded phone call. That's the medical test results. It's the accident that you obviously were not expecting. Those things that will happen tomorrow that we're not expecting today, they're coming. Those things will happen in our lives, and it's about how we respond to them. How are we going to respond? So after the initial shock or the initial disappointment, will you choose to believe what the Bible teaches? Will you choose to believe what God says to his people, that he is in this and that he's sovereign, and his world and my world, they are not spiraling out of control, that his hand is firmly on all of it. He is with us. And he means good toward us, even in all the bad that comes into our lives. Even as you bring all your complaint and all your honesty before God, he promises that he is with you. He's with you. Or you're going to do the alternative. Or you're going to choose to believe that this was nothing but an accident. And if that's what you choose, if that's what you choose to believe, the natural end for this is despair. There's only one way this road can play out. If you are not believing that a good and just and gracious God is guiding everything for you, even the bad things, the natural end for you is going to be despair. Because if he was not big enough to handle that last thing for me, he is not big enough to handle the next thing for me. Because the love of God does not mean so much if God is powerless. We can talk all we want about God loving us and doing things for us and meeting our needs, but if he is powerless, his love does not mean so much. He just becomes kind of like the kind-hearted well-wisher who just says, you know, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry when things go bad, but he has no power to redirect you or to change anything about your life. But that is not the God that we serve. That's not the God you want to serve. You want to serve a God that is sovereign over everything, both good and bad, because he has good purposes, even for those things that seem so bad to us. And I know there's a lot of bad things that happen in our world. All you have to do is just get on a web page and just look at all the evil that takes place. And so this brings all sorts of things to your mind. God calls us to trust in him. He is not going to give us all the answers. He's not going to let us into his sovereign counsel. It says the counsel of his own will, he decided all of these things that would come to pass. He lets us in so far, but the mysterious things, the secret things, God keeps for himself, and he says, trust in me. I'm telling you that I am good. I don't bring about sin. I don't make you sin. I don't make you do any of those things. I'm not the author of those things. That he's good, but yet he has control over all of those things. Even all the smallest details of your life that seem so tough right now, God is in them. He's in them. And so he is not powerless. And so his love for us, it accomplishes things. Accomplishes things. So we don't serve a God like that. We serve a powerful God. And that's what Naomi believed as well. Because he's the God of the greatest events, and he's the God of the smallest details. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing is outside of his plans. Not the death of this woman's husband, nor the death of his own son. If you read your Bible closely, you will see that God planned all the details of the death of his son. He brought it to pass. Even though there were evil men who chose evil things to crucify the Savior. It's all over. It's all over the Psalms. Read Psalm 22. You want to read Isaiah 52 and 53? You'll see that Jesus was going to be a suffering servant who gave his life for us. Acts chapter 4 says that everything that God had predestined to take place here in Jerusalem with the crucifixion of Jesus, Herod and Pontius Pilate carried it out. God planned it all. People just walked in it. So we serve a big God, folks. We serve a big God. And He is good in everything that He does. And He is good in everything that He's doing in your life right now. Even those things that don't seem so good. And He was active in Naomi's life here too. So I praise God that He is that way. I bow to the mystery. I bow before the sovereign King, and I trust Him. And because of this last point, let me just share something with you. I've taught this for several years to some different people, that you need to prepare yourself for the day of suffering. And so what do I think of naturally for me? I'm a man that's got 7 kids. Okay? 7 kids. It's like every child that we had like increased the opportunity for pain. Okay? And I really don't say that as a joke, okay? Because I know they're going to bring joy to my life. But who knows? Who knows what's going to happen in the future with my kids? Okay? I'm not in control of that. I have to trust that a sovereign and good King loves my children more than I do, okay? And that He is going to handle everything justly. Everything He does is going to be good, all right? Even if it means getting that phone call or whatever. Like, I've got to prepare myself for that day. Because in that day, I want to be a man of faith. A faith who knows my God is walking through the fire with me. And that's what I want for you too. Heavenly Father, Your Word is awesome. It is powerful. It is mysterious. It is good. It is truth. And we ask God today for all those who are suffering, who have difficulty in their life like Naomi did, that, Lord, faith would rule in them, that Your Spirit would move and remind them that a good and gracious God is with them. Lord, we know there is no evil in You. But Lord, we know from what Your Word says that You bring everything to pass, both good and bad. And Lord, we bow and worship. We bow and worship You, the mysterious and powerful One. So please be with those today who are suffering. Remind them of Your love for them, that it is not a powerless love, but it is full of power to accomplish what You desire in them, and it is going to be holiness through the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. What You started, You will complete. You can guarantee that because You're in control of everything. Please make this doctrine, this difficult doctrine, a comfort to Your people. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.